I've driven around town this week and looked at some of the marquees in front of some of the religious buildings. I noticed, and even one had a huge flag, and it seems today that every group was going to have a lesson on freedom today. So I decided to have a little bit of freedom in this lesson. I had recalled to mind several weeks ago, I was meeting with a businessman, and he just proclaimed somewhat out of the blue that everybody had been saved by God from the beginning. There was nothing we could do to avoid being saved. There was nothing we could do to earn salvation, and of his 3 points, I agreed with one. He immediately turned to Galatians, the 5th chapter, and verse 13. He did have a Bible there. And said, "For brethren, ye have been called into liberty," or freedom, which it does say. Then he turned to Romans 8 and verse 1 and said, "There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus." And he stopped the verse there. Based on those two statements, I could not disagree with what he was saying, but having some Bible knowledge, I said, "Could we read the rest of those verses?" "Why would you want to do that?" "Because John 8:32 said, 'You shall know the truth, and the truth will set you free.'" I want to be free, but I need to know the truth in order to be free. So let's go back to Galatians 5 and verse 13. "For, brethren, you have been called into liberty," or freedom. "Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another." It seems that freedom has a responsibility attached, that I, through love, serve one another. And in Romans 8, again in verse 1, "There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death." There is freedom in the law that Jesus has given, but there's responsibility as well. In 2 Peter, the 1st chapter, in verse 20, "Knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation, for prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit." When I challenged his rendition of the partial verses, he said, "That was my interpretation." Brothers and sisters, I stand humbly before you now and declare, I have no interpretation of the Scripture. God never authorized me to have an interpretation, but he did require me to have an understanding. So it is my job, even as young man Timothy was exhorted by Paul, to study to show myself approved to God, a workman that handles aright the word of truth. It is my obligation, my responsibility. In Galatians, the 6th chapter, and in verse 2, we are to bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Now that's a lesson that has been well covered in the last few weeks from this pulpit, so I want to start in verse 3. "For if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let every man prove his own work, and then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another, for every man shall bear his own burden." These two passages have also brought about some discussions in my past lifetime, earlier lifetime. My lifetime hasn't passed yet, thank you. That one verse says you bear one another's burdens, and the next verse says you have to bear your own burden. There is a simple explanation for that, and God gives it to us. We are obligated to love one another as Christ has also loved us. Now, it seems to me, human nature, that if you see a person fall down, by nature you would stop to help pick them up. Ask if they're hurt. You care about them. They're a human being. How much more do we care for a brother or sister in Christ? It's just nature. But it is also a responsibility. Each person is expected to bear his own burdens, but when the burdens overwhelm him, then we are to help. "Bear ye one another's burdens, Romans 13 and verse 8, owe no man anything but to love one another, for he that loves another hath fulfilled the law. And in Matthew 7, beginning in verse 21, not everyone that says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven. Many of you will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works. And then will I declare unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of iniquity. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man which built his house upon a rock. Now, the rest of that passage, I feel certain, if you need refreshing, ask any child here, and they can tell you about the wise man who built his house upon the rock and the foolish man that built his house upon the sand. Our rock is Christ Jesus. The rock of our foundation is our confession that with the fullness of our heart we believe he is the very Son of God. That's our rock. That's our foundation, and we build on it. Each of us is responsible for our own salvation. In Acts 2 and verses 38 through 40, Peter said to them, repent, upon the piercing question when they realized that they had murdered the Son of God. Men and brethren, what shall we do? How can we escape if we've killed the Son of God? Repent and be baptized, each one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for or unto the remission of sins. And ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is to you and to your children and to all them that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. I have a responsibility to save myself. We'll later discover that I have a responsibility to help as many as possible to save themselves. But this passage is a very specific requirement that we work to save ourselves. It is a gift in the sense that we cannot earn salvation. It is by the grace and mercy of God that we will be given that salvation. We will be given the forgiveness of sins. But we are required by God to obey him, to do the things which he has given us. This is the first of the obligations. It is early in the Christian life. It may be early in your physical life. It may be later in your physical life. But it is still based on your conviction, your belief that Jesus was indeed the Christ, the Son of God, that you would repent or change your life from what it was. That doesn't mean you were living a mean, ugly, bad life. You were doing drugs and running with bad women and murdering people. It just means that you were not focused as you should be. And you're going to change. That's what the repentance means. Repentance, let me stop for a moment. Repentance does not mean saying I'm sorry. That's inadequate. Repentance says, I'm sorry and I'm going to change it. I'm going to fix it. I'm going to live like Jesus wants me to. In Romans 10 and verse 17, so then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. How do I understand what Christ would have me to do? How do I understand what those holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost? By study. I wish it were possible, and with all of medical science, maybe someday it will be, that they could drill a hole. Hopefully they have a very good bit, because that's a hard subject there. And just pour it in me, or zap it in with electricity, or high-pressure air, or whatever it takes. It would be nice to have a complete knowledge of this word. But just because the word were to be injected doesn't mean I would comprehend, that I would understand. Faith comes by hearing. I have no doubt with this wonderful speaker system we have that you are hearing the sound of my voice. But I pray that you're hearing what I'm saying. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. In Acts 16, beginning in verse 30, "And brought them out and said, Sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they said, Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved along with your house." Believe. This believe doesn't say, well, yeah, I guess it'll be all right. I guess he is. No, that's not belief. This belief is a commitment. It's from deep within, and it does not have reservation. It is that which we must do. Each of us is individually responsible for denying ourselves and carrying his own cross, from Matthew 16 and verse 24. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, "If any man would come after me, let him first deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." We've got to put self aside. Now, for a lot of you guys that have been married for a lot of years, particularly if you're a parent, you understand what it's like to put yourself aside and put someone else before you. That's about the best illustration I can come up with of what it means to deny yourself. You're going to put your wife first. When you have children, they're going to go ahead of you too. Nothing goes ahead of your service to God. But that teaches us a small lesson on how to put God first, how to deny ourselves, how to reduce our opinion of ourselves and our own importance and place it in God and place us in a position of servitude. We are responsible individually for denying self and taking up our own cross. In taking up our own cross, that means we have to bear the burdens that this world will put on us. You've heard the lessons that have been taught here, both in class and from the pulpit, about the devil being a roaring lion, walking about trying to find whom he can devour. If you take up your cross, he will heap load after load after load on you. But remember the passage that says, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." It's my responsibility to carry those burdens. Now we can see from the example when Christ had been tried and beaten and humiliated and kept up for 24 to 36 hours that he actually collapsed under the weight of his own cross on the way to being to Golgotha to be nailed to it. He collapsed, not of his own fault. He had had all his strength taken from him. And another was compelled to help him bear his burden, to carry that cross. As we go about our daily lives, can we see that others might need help? Can we be that enthusiastic person that leans on the Lord and is excited about what he has done for us? I can't help but recall having heard the story about a young boy who had been fortunate enough to go bear hunting with his father. And they got a bear. And when they came home, he couldn't wait to jump out of the truck and run tell Mom, "Mama, Mama, we killed a bear." But Daddy shot him. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I may defeat the devil, but to paraphrase that little story, Jesus shot him. He was with me every step. And he can help me to deny myself, carry my own cross, and accomplish what he would have me to do. As individuals, we're responsible for the testing of our own course of action. In Galatians, the 6th chapter and verse 4, "But let every man prove his own work, and then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another." Earlier in my life, I did a lot of electrical work. And only once did I say, "Okay, it's fixed," and walked away. When it didn't work, my boss explained to me that the job wasn't finished because I didn't test it. I didn't prove it. It looked like it would work. I know the electricity was there because it shocked me very strongly. But it still wouldn't work. I did not prove my own work. We need to test our spiritual work. are we walking the talk or just walking the walk, or are we just talking the talk? There is a difference. Cheerleaders are great at a football game, a basketball game, whatever, but they don't advance the ball. They don't score the points. Particularly the fans in the stands don't score the points or don't stop the other team's offense. They must be on the field to play, and we must be on the field to play, and we must review our work. We must compare it to the standard, to the Word of God. And after we have proved our work, we can be content that we have done what God would have us to do. We're required to continue in our obedience. I remember the preacher where I was a child growing up, in one of the lessons, and if you think that's not a long-term memory, that was over 50 years ago. He talked about the mother bird that was going to teach all the other birds how to build a nest. And she said, the first thing you do is you get some sticks and you weave them together, and birds took off. I got it. I can build my nest now. And that's why loons still build their nest with sticks only. The remaining part of the class, she said, now you go and find some long-leaved, wide-leaved vegetation, some leaves, and you weave them inside the sticks. And another group of birds took off, and their nests are still made that way today. And then she said the third step is to get some smaller grass, fine pieces, and you put that on the inside of the nest to stop the wind and make it soft. And some others left. And then she said, and then you pluck the feathers from your breast and you line that nest so that when your eggs are laid, they have a soft cradle. And when your young are born, they are protected by your feathers from above and from below. And that's why the robin makes the most beautiful nest, because she stayed to the very end. We need to be that way in our Bible study, in our way of life, as we evaluate those things around us, and we must continue in our obedience. In Philippians 2 and 12, wherefore, beloved brethren, as ye have always obeyed, not in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Continued obedience. Work it out. In 1 Timothy 4 and verse 16, pay attention to yourself, or take heed to yourself, and unto the doctrine, continue in them, for in so doing thou wilt both save thyself and them that hear thee. Continuous. It's a continuous process. When you start to do a job, see the job through to the end. Now, I find it fascinating that God has prepared for us an unbelievable retirement program. There's no fixed income there. For those of you who are retired, you have to learn to live on this lower fixed income than you used to have. You got a lot more time to go spend it, just don't have as much to spend. So you got to, in God's retirement, there's no limit. There's nothing you could want. But His retirement doesn't start at age 62, 65, 70, 75, or 80. It starts when you get to heaven. I find it hard to believe that there are those that think that we ought to retire our preachers at some magic age, 65, whatever that age may be, because they've done all they can do. God didn't seem to think that, did He? His retirement starts upon our death, when we can do no more. Each individual is also responsible for his own behavior. I have heard some say, and this gentleman that I started the lesson from having talked with, was that your behavior is insignificant. It's the intent of your heart. That may be an untrained heart, according to him, because God has made him no longer susceptible to any law, except the one that the police enforces. In 1 Timothy 3, verses 14 and 15, "These things I write unto you, hoping to come to you shortly. But if I am delayed for a longer period, that you may know how you ought to behave yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth." Now let me first say that in the church does not mean inside this building. This is not the church. This is the place where the church meets. It's not the church. The church is you and me. That you might know how to behave yourself in the church. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, in verse 7, "But refuse profane and old wives' fables, and exercise yourself rather unto godliness." Everybody that plays sports, and I understand even the guys that do the Xbox, video games, whatever they are, they literally exercise their thumbs and fingers so they can play better. I'm sorry, that doesn't qualify as exercise to me. Limbering up, maybe, but if you played baseball and basketball and football and soccer, and there's some others that I don't understand, you exercise a lot before you ever get started in the game so that you'll have the endurance to make it through the game and hopefully be in good enough physical condition not to be injured in that game. Why then do you think Paul told young Timothy to exercise yourself unto godliness? In the 5th chapter, in verse 22, "Lay hands suddenly on no man, neither be a partaker of other man's sins. Keep thyself pure." Sounds like an individual responsibility. In 1 Timothy 6, verses 3 through 5, "If any man teach otherwise, and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is proud and knows nothing, but dotes about questions and strifes of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds, and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness, from such withdraw yourselves." I must admit, I thought Larry was going to take the rest of my lesson this morning when he got on that whole list of good things and bad things. Let us understand that God wants us to be pure and clean without spot or blemish, but also understand that He provides the cleansing. In James 1:27, pure religion, that's the kind we want, isn't it? Pure religion and undefiled before the Lord. I'm sorry, I lost myself. Before God and the Father is this: to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction, and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. In my younger years, when the Great Division came, there was much ado about this verse and what it means. Now, in my lifetime, I have to tell you, I know quite a few, have known quite a few widows and several orphans who were not in need of physical support, of money. They didn't need it. They financially were better off than most of us were. I can't believe that that's what this verse teaches. When it says visit, I think that's what it means. Be available to them. Be aware of what they need. A boy growing up needs a dad on occasion. A girl growing up needs a dad on occasion. And a woman who has been faithful, was married to a good man that led her about as a Christian, needs a Christian companionship. Spend the time with them to help them over their grief and to help them with the struggles of life. I am responsible for helping to bear their burdens. In 2 Corinthians 7 and verse 1, "Having therefore these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God." Perfecting. You can't improve on perfection, but you can continually strive to achieve it. We are responsible for our attitude. And this, quite frankly, has been the toughest of these for me, is to keep my attitude in check. In Romans 12, in verse 3, For I say, through the grace given to me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. Think soberly. Church is not kindergarten playtime. Church is a full-time obligation. It's not a place you go to. It's a place where you live. It's the church of the living God. In Luke 18 and verse 14, I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself shall be abased, but he that humbles himself shall be exalted. We know that story about the Pharisee who praised himself to God and said, I hate to take up your time, God. I'm so good without you that I don't really need you, but go ahead and throw a couple of blessings my way. And the other who beat upon his own breast and said, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. The best example of that humble prayer, when I was a very young man, a new convert, a grown man, older than I was, I would say he was probably 30s, but it was a babe in Christ. And someone asked him, would he lead the closing prayer? And he said he'd give it his best effort. And when it came time, it was silence. And the silence was protracted. And several of us were looking over at each other like, should one of us do it? And finally, I heard the choked expression, God help me. Probably the greatest prayer I've ever heard. It's all he could get out. But he was totally dependent on God, as evidenced by the words of his prayer. And we're responsible for our worship. Our attitude, our efforts, our worship. We're to be workers. Therefore, as ye abound in everything, in faith, in utterance, and knowledge, and diligence, and in your love to us, abound in this grace also. Each individual is responsible for his worship. But the hour comes and now is when the true worshiper shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. There are so many things we could go through and continue to add to the list, but these are the basics. That yes, I want the freedom that's found in Christ. Yes, He has given me freedom from the law of sin and death. Yes, He has given me qualifications that require me to do certain things and require you. It's a joy to please Him. I remember as a child how pleased I was when my dad checked my work that I had been assigned in the garden and came in and told me that was the best job of hoeing and weeding he had ever seen. And I was about 10 or 11 years old. It wasn't even a good job, but it's the best job I had ever done. My Father praised me for my best efforts. My Father in heaven will forgive all my mistakes and will praise me if I will but come to Him. How do I come to Him? The same. If you ask that question today, it's exactly as it was when the apostles preached on the day of Pentecost. You obviously believe, so repent. Turn from the life you're living. Confess Jesus Christ before others that you believe Him to be the Son of God and be buried with Him in a watery grave of baptism and raised to walk a new life. You left that old man of sin in that watery grave. And as Jesus was raised from the dead as a new being, so we will be raised from the dead as new beings. Are you going to live it perfectly? No, that's why He said bear one another's burdens. We're here to help you. If you have a burden that you have not been able to overcome and you want help, please let us help. And we're going to sing this last song as a final encouragement that you would come to us.